Well, this is part two of our study on James 1, 5 through 8. The first part, I mean, going on to what Roger covered 2 weeks ago, we've been looking at trials and tribulations, and particularly here, God's provision in testing your faith. I've subtitled this, How Firm Is Your Foundation? I don't want to change Roger's title. I'm just going to add my own subtitle there.
You're welcome to do that. They're not scriptural.
Exactly. And so let's look at the passage here. We looked at verse 5 and kind of got a little into verse 6 yesterday, or last week. But is somebody able to read verses 5 through 8 of chapter 1 for me?
If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways.
Such a great, encouraging passage. And whatever time in your life, I think there's some such important material here to help remind us of what we have in Christ and what our foundation is. And I included in the notes some of the Greek words that we've been focusing on. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it now, but they're just there kind of for our reference. Certainly we're going to talk more about trials and testings and the idea of endurance and this idea of wisdom. And what I'm calling spiritual maturity is being able to understand really what it comes down to, being able to understand our position in Christ and how that relates to our life here on earth. And I think we got into a little bit of this last week, talking about, you know, if you lack wisdom, if you lack that spiritual insight, that endurance, that ability to understand your life from your position in Christ, all you have to do is ask of God, who's going to give to all generously and without reproach. I mean, God is willing to give us these things that are good for us. And we got into a little bit talking about asking and our prayer. But the point here is that we simply need to go to God, who's going to give out of this generosity, out of his mercy. And then we pick up here in verse 5, and it will be given to him. And so the prerequisite of the gift. So God is going to give us this thing. And what is the prerequisite of it? It's that we simply ask in faith. But more importantly, that we simply ask. Well, I wouldn't say more importantly, but the first step there is that we have to ask. And I asked this question though, is there such a thing as faith without asking? And what I mean by that, we must ask of God and we have to ask in faith. Well, if you have faith, and you really believe that God's going to do these things for you, is there ever going to be a case where you're not going to ask? Or is it simply that the faith is the key here? That whether or not you're verbalizing that, that if you believe in God and you're trusting in Him, is He going to give it to you? Is it important that we actually ask God these things?
Good question.
Yeah, if you look at the Greek term for ask, there are other interpretations. They...
Right.
Crave, right. Desire. I mean, these are stronger verbs than ask.
Exactly.
But don't you think the Lord knows our heart? If we're trusting Him, I mean, I don't know that we have to actually conjure up a request, because the Lord knows what's best for us and what our path is. I don't know that we have to actually ask.
Yeah, it's discussion came up in the other class. God knows what you need for your daily living. Do you constantly have to go to Him and ask for that which He's already promised to provide? Somewhat like children, if they were constantly hovering around you, asking, is it okay with you if I go to bed now? Is it okay if I do this and that, which is part of just being a member of the family.
Mm-hmm.
So I like the question because it makes me think about it. But
don't you think, though, that the Lord, being one who gave us the ability to have volition and the ability to make a choice, whether it's with our mouth or in our mind, faith is a part of that volition. It's a part of a choice, right? And so I think it's pointing to this decision that you make, even though it might be done in a very humble, silent way in your heart, there's still, the Lord created us with volition. And to choose how we see a particular thing, and I think that's what this verse is pointing to, is an act of volition.
Right.
What do you think?
As I think about it, I do think it is important that we ask. Yes, God knows our heart. And I mentioned last week, I'm starting to work on a little study on prayer that hopefully around April or May I can teach up at Brad's church in Fort Collins. But that's one of the big questions is what, if God knows our needs, what is the point of us asking? You know, I think we understand that we're not in the position to twist God's arm. You know, if we ask enough, then God has to finally give in. I mean, that goes with this, what it said earlier. He gives without reproach. It's not, why are you asking me this? Don't ask me that. It's not, okay, finally I'm going to give in. He gives generously, but still, we see throughout the scripture, there is the asking. Paul says, let your requests be made known unto God. When you look in Romans, it's, if you will confess with your mouth. So there, it is an act of volition, but I do think there's an act. We have the faith in God. We know that He's going to do it, and that leads into this craving, this begging, this desire to, I mean, I kind of talked about it last week. Ultimately, it's our fellowship. It's our communication with God. And that's what He desires of us. Yes, He knows what we need. But He wants us to know that He knows. And He wants us to acknowledge that through this asking. So we must ask in faith. Roger?
Well, I think if you go back to the very first part of verse 5, doesn't it really give us the motivation for this? It says if anyone, that's a first class condition, and you do.
Yeah, exactly.
Anyone ask wisdom and you don't have it, that's why you're asking. It's not like I'm just gonna ask and ask and ask. I have some real motivation here. I'm seeking Him, and in the greater context it's these trials I'm going through. So the context is really the whole earlier part of James there. That's why you're motivated, because you're having these trials and maybe you're confused about these trials. So
right.
That seems to be the motivation there to me.
Exactly, and I didn't bring that out last week, but that is that conditional. If you lack wisdom, and you do,
right.
And what reveals us that lack of wisdom, it's this greater context here of the trials and tribulations of life, which we're going to get into a whole lot more. But so I do think it is important that we ask, and I do think that's important that we verbalize. You know, we don't, as I mentioned last week, we don't have to be David Brainerd going out in the forest for 4 hours. Begging to God. It's not so much the physical act, but there does seem to be an importance with that, because Paul and the other authors bring that out, asking with your mouth, letting your requests be made known unto God. And we have Romans 8, that we have the Holy Spirit that, you know, takes these groanings that cannot be uttered and goes to us, but that doesn't mean that, oh, He's on our side, we can go and do our thing. No, we're still asking. But we have the Holy Spirit that knows what our true desires are and helps us understand what our true needs are. So we do need to ask.
It's a qualified ask, though. It's asking in faith.
Exactly.
It describes the Lord for all He's worth. Right.
Exactly.
Oh, by the way. You know, I mean.
Jeremy, just a thought here. I mean, I think that when you read this, you start feeling like, oh, no, I've got to start asking more than I have been because I lack wisdom and part of my life. This is a relationship thing.
Right.
And
yeah.
And it's based on love. And it's a situation where you're the creature and He's the creator and you lack something. And so there's a need, but it's out of privilege that you get to ask these things and you get to gain insight. It's not out of, you know, a child, go ask mommy if we can do this and let's try to manipulate her so that we can get it. It's not that. It's one where, I don't know, Father. I mean, I need wisdom here and I don't have it.
Right.
So it's a love-based, sourced need in the Creator, as opposed to this, you know, I've got to try to manipulate God to get what I want, or I have to ask in order to get. It's not that kind of situation, I don't think.
Well, it's Spirit-led, is it not?
That's right.
I mean, and ultimately the Spirit identifies our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an open door, wide open. It's a matter of acting on that in faith, right?
Right. Well, that, I mean, isn't that one of the... For me, when I look at and think about the book of James, it's one of the big challenges. It's faith and works. And you've got this, you know, obviously that's a big theme for James, is if you have, show me your faith by my works, and all this talk about how faith and works relate. And for the legalist, it's easy to say, where are your works? That's going to show me your faith. And they kind of start from the works end. Are you praying or you must not have faith? If you're not asking God constantly, then there must not be faith. And I think it's worthwhile to ask, at this point, how much did James understand about identification? How much did he understand about his position in Christ? And how much is that influencing what he talks about?
Yeah, well, it seems like it's saying if you have doubts, you're not going to get what you ask for. And it seems like it's easy to have doubts. Let's see, this may not be all that spiritual. Let's say you have a job, two jobs to choose from, and it's going to affect your family and whatever and support decision, and you're not sure. And it seems like people have been in that position before, mm-hmm. and I would say I'm not sure I'm going to get an answer. I'm not going to know. Okay, I have some doubts. And it says, if that's the case, you're not going to get any.
And I've thought a lot about this issue, and I think the presupposition with this passage is that you're going to have an answer to your question in a way that you want an answer. But it doesn't say that. It says that you'll have wisdom from God. Right. And that may mean that you don't know, but you have a peace in the circumstance. Yeah. And so you have wisdom in saying, I don't know right or left, or I don't know, this job or that job. But you can still have wisdom in patience and waiting and knowing that the answer is not yet. And as a father says to a son, I can't tell you the direction that you're going to go yet, but you can have wisdom and peace as a part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that comes from knowing who He is and His timing is perfect. You can still have wisdom in a circumstance and not have what you perceive as the right answer to the question. And it might come in time, or it might come in wisdom in that waiting. And so it's not that you're going to have, that you have doubt, and that's going to prevent you from knowing this job or that job. It's that you're going to have doubt and that you didn't ever seek the source of wisdom in the first place. You didn't think that He was going to give peace. You didn't think that He was going to provide direction in these things. And so God's saying, I'm not telling you every right and left decision that you're going to make throughout your life. I'm telling you what tie to wear, what clothes to wear, because you doubt it. It's, you don't have peace in the circumstance. You don't have wisdom in knowing how to deal with this person because you're not seeking Me as the source, and I'm the one that grants peace. And so it's not so much a yes or a no, it's a wisdom. And,
right.
And how does God grant wisdom in this circumstance? It may not come the way you think it does, but He will provide when you trust Him in faith. And that's something I really wrestle with there, because you expect a clear-cut right or wrong yes or no answer from God. And if you don't get it, a lot of the charismatic movement says, you lack faith. Go back and get on your knees or have an emotional experience or manipulate God somehow, some way to get your answer because you're lacking. Well, it might have been a very peace-based providence of wisdom than a yes or a no.
Mm-hmm.
So I just had to come this is for discussion, because I think this is really the crux of this passage, and this is how Christendom has really missed the point here, and I would like to know where we think about that, because it's a pretty big deal.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Person has said, when you become a Christian, God doesn't ask you to park your brains.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we ask of God, and I don't know how to phrase this very well, but the idea, I think my youngest daughter had to make a job decision recently, and she's a very strong Christian, and she knows the identification truths. She's had some good background. And she essentially trusted God to use her own faculties guided by the Spirit, if that makes any sense. I mean, God gives you perceptions. He gives you discernment. One of the beautiful things in being a Christian, you can get discernment of spirits and of leading you the wrong way and so on. But she essentially used her human wisdom in part of the decision, but she felt strongly that God had led her that way using her judgment and knowledge that she already had. So I don't think it's not like waiting for God to give us some mystical vision or thing, or like some churches say, have an emotional experience or some other thing to show that, yeah, God is in this.
Yeah.
So not to try to substitute our wisdom for God's.
Right.
But he sometimes uses people with who are associates. God uses people and sometimes even our own faculties.
Well, let me posit this. It may be, and we'll hopefully get into this as we go through the book of James. It may be that what James is doing is he is providing a new framework, if you will. I mean, under the law, it was about you do what the law says. And yes, there's an element of faith, but ultimately, under the law, it's you follow the law. It's all about works. James is kind of bringing a new framework. It's your faith, and that's going to determine how you live. That's going to determine, to an extent, your actions. He's not necessarily filling out what our faith is in right now. He's not giving all the details of our position in Christ, our identification in Christ. Paul is the main guy that's going to do that, and he's going to fill out all these things that surmise the content of our faith. But James is just kind of drawing a framework, if you will. It's your faith, and if you have faith, if you ask in faith, and he's going to give the importance of faith here. And a lot of these things regarding doubt and faith we're going to get into in the next few slides here. But I just want to throw that out there and say maybe that's what James is doing. He's providing a new framework. And then as we study the Bible, we understand, okay, what is the content of our faith? And how does that affect how we live? What we're believing in and what we understand to be true about us? And that's why I described the wisdom here, going along with what several of you have said, wisdom is understanding our position in Christ and how that affects our earthly life here. I mean, that's really what wisdom is. It's not, you know, as Vern talks about a lot of times, is it the red Ford or the green Ford? Or is it the Chevy? Or is it the Toyota? You know, it's understanding your position in Christ and how that affects. You know, what was it? Hal's phrase, keep looking down. I mean, that's what it is. It's seeing our lives from our position in Christ and understanding how it all fits together. And I subtitle this, How Firm Your Foundation, because that's our foundation. It's our position in Christ, and everything then flows from our faith and understanding what God has said about our position in Christ.
You know, if you go back to verses 3 and 4, which right. deals with the concept of patience, it right. says that we know that the testing of our faith produces patience. And what's patience is not being diverted mm-hmm. or swerving from the defined exactly. purpose. I mean, that's effectively patience is knowing identification.
Exactly.
Knowing that this sphere, this earthly sphere we live in, is spirit-led by faith to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to have that life lived out in us. I mean, I think you can't read James without being identification truth-oriented.
Right.
Make any sense out of it.
Exactly.
It's what the life looks like when
exactly.
it's lived by faith now. The identification truths. That's why Paul comes before James.
Right.
Well, you know, it's almost like he sets the stage in verses, you know, 3 and 4, and then he said, kind of gives a test case. If you lack wisdom, he kind of gave you the information up there. God's going to test you. You have trials which are not from God, but the testing is from God. He's going to use that trial for your benefit. He says, okay, you're going to say, man, I'm all over the map. I don't know what's going on. That's not where you want to be. You want to be trusting that this testing is for his purpose and it will produce this abiding under result. So he kind of sets the stage and he gives a test case in 5 through 8, it seems like.
Right. And I mentioned this last week, the word there, endurance, the abiding under. And I don't know, but for me, that immediately brought out, you know, in John, that if you abide in me. And I don't know if James had that in mind when he talked about the endurance. But like you say, it's all about identification and understanding that. And I think we're going to get into a lot of these issues, so let's go ahead and move on. As I talked about, it'll be given to him. Well, what will be given to him? It's the wisdom that we know we lack because all these situations of life have revealed it to us. That's what's going to be given. And I don't want to make this a throwaway line, but we understand, I think, the promise is only as good as the promiser. And this goes back to, if we ask of God, who gives to all men, in the context there, it's, I think, the body, the saints. He's going to give to all of us generously and without reproach. Certainly we know that God desires to give us what is good for us. And The difficulty is that the earthly perspective of what's good for us and the heavenly perspective of what's good for us are often so far apart. But we can certainly, and again, this goes back to the faith. You know, do you believe God can do what he says? And so he's, verse 6a there, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. And that Greek word there, faith, pistis, conviction of the truth of anything, belief. I mean, it's a fairly generic word. But it's, you know, conviction of the truth of anything. I like the way that, I like that definition there. This specific word is used 16 times throughout James. So it's very important to him. And I think we understand this. Faith must always have an object. It's interesting when, especially the world, especially these very prominent atheists out there, you know, like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and others, and they're so down on faith. It's like faith is just this blind, I have no idea what's going on, so let me choose this and hope for the best there. No, that is even from human standards, that's not an accurate description of faith. And these, you know, rationalists out there that, well, we live our life by science and reason. Well, why do you live your life by science and reason? What evidence do you have that science and reason, or particularly science, is the ultimate arbiter of all truth? Do you have any evidence that science is? No, you believe that. You've chosen to put your confidence in that. And you have that is what you're putting your confidence in. I'm putting it in my reason. I'm putting it in the scientific process, even though most evolution, well, in order to be an evolutionist, you have to be very loose with the scientific process, and you have to be able to manipulate things to suit your needs. So they say we believe in the scientific process, but then we're going to bring in all these assumptions that we have no way of proving ever.
Observable, repeatable.
And yeah. So they really don't believe in science. They believe in what they believe in. You know, they say, this is what I believe in. I'm going to accept this as true. And so they have a tremendous amount of confidence. But it's confidence in something. So you have to have faith in something. But he must ask in faith. And this is why I talk about James isn't particularly parsing out, okay, what is our faith in? He's just kind of drawing the framework. It's about our faith that's going to determine how we live. That's going to determine our works. And a lot of the other, John and Paul in particular, they're going to give all the content. This is what's true about you in Christ. This is what Christ has done for you. This is what happened the moment that you believed. All these things became immediately true of you. And they're going to fill in the content of the faith. Faith in who God is. Faith in what, I mean, at the point of James here, they had quite a bit of literature on who God is. I mean, the whole Old Testament is giving examples of this is the character of God. And to the audience that James is speaking to here, the Jewish believers, they knew who God was. They had an understanding of God as, you know, all powerful. God is omnipotent. God is, if they really understood the Old Testament, they're going to understand God is gracious. God is merciful. So they knew who God is. And as we get through Paul and others, we're going to get more of an understanding of this is what God has done for us in this because of the cross there. So faith has that object, but he must ask in faith. This is not just a, well, I'm going to throw out a line there and hope for the best here. It's not a, well, let's just take this leap of faith. Somebody told me that this will happen, so I'm going to take a blind leap out there. We don't, as believers, we don't take blind leaps. You know, the whole idea of leap of faith is this idea of, I'm just going to close my eyes and hopefully it's going to turn out well. No, we don't do that. We know what's going to happen. We have that confidence in what God has done for us and what he said is true about us. And so we can step out. It's not a, well, we're not sure. It's we know. We have that faith, and so we can ask because we know God has it all determined. We know that God has he can use all these situations in our life to fulfill what he's promised he will fulfill there. So we must ask, but we're going to ask in faith. Any comments or questions on that? Obviously, faith is important to James. But like I've been saying, faith is only as important as what you have faith Faith is only as good as what you have your faith in.
I mean, just to kind of, this passage has been so blown out of context, and it's been used in, as proof text for so many different types of Christian attitudes, and it's really not as complex as others have made it to be. I mean, faith is trusting, and the prerequisite is that God has wisdom, and wisdom is God's view of things, and He's revealed certain information, and if you want to have access to that information, He's asking that you come to Him and trust Him for it. And if you're not trusting Him for it, doubting, then you're not going to know. You're going to be tossed here and fro. So it's not a focus on faith. It's a focus on the source and a simple trust. And it's not a conjuring up trust, and it's not even a focus on faith. It's a focus on God, and you make that point there. And it's really, you know, it's, take it back to the child's life. It's like when you come and ask Daddy for this, you know, this thing, you know, are you asking and you're focusing on the asking and manipulating, and, or are you believing that I have an answer and you're coming to me for it, and I'm going to give you the right view of things? And that's what's going on here. James is just saying, you know, when we trust Him for wisdom, your view of things, whether it be what we want or not, I'm going to give, and I'm going to do so generously as a creator who loves you does. And so it's a really relationship based thing, and it's not this like, oh, I gotta go through this path and this path, and if, oh, did I doubt when I asked? It's not about doubt. It's about trust. And so trust is the opposite of doubt. I mean, we ask a lot of things in doubt, right? And that's, James is saying, it's not asking something where you don't really believe that's the case.
Right.
Anybody read None But the Hungry Heart this morning?
No.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Let me read it very quickly. I'll do this properly as I can. Contrary to general opinion, there's no place for self-confidence in the Christian life. Confidence is essential, but not from the source of self. The awakened believer is so keenly aware of the sinful self-life that for him, self-confidence is out of the question. In time, this oh wretched man complex is replaced by, I thank God, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ's confidence is the basis for the healthy Christian walk. Sinful self-confidence is the basis for the sickly Christian's defeat. Our Father takes all things from under our feet until we have nothing left but Him. God is always the highest goal in view, namely to lead us into the denial of self. Everything is directed towards teaching us to entrust ourselves to Him. Therefore, we must often suffer defeat. You fight with all your might against sin and find yourself surrounded by failure. Boy, you pray fervently and sincerely, oh God, help me and stay by me, but it seems that He does not hear. You cry yet more earnestly for help, but He seems to have no concern for you. Is He then really merciless? No, just because He is merciful, He cannot help you. If He did, you would not be free from your self-confidence. You would not learn to fight the good fight of faith and thus obtain the victory which the Master has won. You would not learn to say, the Lord Jesus only, but you would still continue to say, Jesus and I.
Right.
I mean, doesn't that really fit today's life?
Yeah, when I read that this morning, I thought the same thing, that it really tied in with the testings and trials. And
it does,
so
exactly.
Asking with doubting is what, you know, this idea of, gee, Jesus and I know we're one.
Right. Well, and I think it's, part of the problem is how we understand the word doubt. You know, we think of doubt, and the Greek word there, diakrino, doubting, to be at variance or strife with oneself, to hesitate, to waver. I like that, to be at variance with oneself, to be at strife. And this goes into later where he talks about a double-minded man. And I forget who said it earlier, but it's what it comes down to is that focus on, I can only do anything through Christ. It's more than saying I can do all things through Christ. It's I can only do anything through Christ. And understanding the source of everything in our life. And it's having that singular focus. And anything but that singular focus on it's Christ's life in me is doubt. It's holding, it's, you're at strife with yourself. You're not having that singular focus. It suddenly becomes, maybe we could put it, it's your mind and Christ's mind. It's what I can do, and God has helped me out.
It's your backup.
It's having, sorry?
It's having a backup plan.
Yeah, exactly. So doubt there really is the lack of having that confidence in what God has said is true. It's your foundation is not on your position in Christ. And when you don't have your foundation on Christ, well, then you have doubt. You're at strife with yourself. How am I going to accomplish this? You maybe have the best intentions, but you're still at strife because you're focus is that, no, I have that position in Christ. It's His life through mine that's going to accomplish anything. That's going to get me through this storm. And so it's not at all or nothing necessarily. It's, you know, I asked last week, is it, you know, does God measure our faith? Is it 100%
right.
faith?
Yeah.
And that's, it's not a metric here. It's not a way of, or you only had 99% faith, so you're out of luck there. It's about understanding your position in Christ and living from that. And if you're not isn't walking by faith binary? It's either on or off. You're either walking by faith or you're not. So in a sense, it is 100%, but it's not like, okay, I've got to build up my faith. And, you know,
well, I think when we continue to question whether it's the old man or it's the new life that's lived out in us, we're failing.
Right.
I mean, the faith-led life is one that you don't pay any attention to.
Right.
You live by faith, and the Lord lives that out through you.
Like was mentioned earlier, it isn't something you wamp up the enthusiasm or you go back and do more of.
Yeah.
It's resting in the completed work that Christ has done and trying to put that then into practical application. And that's where we kind of slip up, is just how to do this living out.
Right.
It's so important to remember that the gift here from, as a result of that, is wisdom. It's not anything else.
Right. Exactly.
It's God's view of life.
Right.
Looking down. That's the gift. It's not someone getting healed or those are not the thing. It's wisdom from God who gives generously.
And Jim, it always begins with us being fully accepted in the beloved, right?
Mm.
It's a relationship.
I mean, God sees us in His Son. By faith, we respond to that. Isn't that great?
Exactly.
It just makes Christianity a whole different ballgame than most of our fellow citizens are living by, right? I mean, there's just no body. There's no metric.
Exactly.
And as Roger pointed out earlier, it's in this context that he's already set up. You are going to have testings. You are going to be tried and tempted.
Right.
How are you going to deal with that sort of thing?
Exactly.
Are you going to look for God's wisdom, or are you going to look for what you talked about earlier? Well, I've got to make up my mind today. I've got a deadline. Is it yes or no, God? Speak. You know?
Where's the billboard on the road? I need something.
Exactly. So again, it's not. Again, this isn't a metric there.
Yeah.
It's simply, are you resting in your position in Christ and living and looking at your life from that perspective? It's wisdom to understand that it's not healing, to understand that it's not some reprieve, as much as we want that. Isn't it hard, even as a believer, even walking, you know, understanding your position, isn't it hard to understand that I'm going through this trial and I'm not necessarily expecting God to give me reprieve? I should be expecting God to give me wisdom, to help me see, you know what, your position in me is secure. Know what I've said about you, and that's enough. It may be that you never have reprieve, but that's what the world wants. That's what the fleshly man wants. He wants, take this away from me. Now, that's what Paul says. Take this thorn in the flesh away from me. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. That's his answer. It's my grace is sufficient. And that is what we're, the wisdom that we're going to get here. For the one, and I so like this passage. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So what is the lack of faith there? What is the doubting? It's instability. It's inconsistency. As we've already mentioned, we are constantly buffeted about. Difficulties are guaranteed. You know, what was it Mark Twain said? The only thing in life that's guaranteed is death and taxes. Which is kind of another way of saying you're going to have difficulties in this life. Even the world understands that. Even the world understands that Well, they understand, I think, that our experience has been that life is difficult, but they hold on to this weird hope that maybe things are going to change, or I don't know. We'll talk about that in a second here, but when you're not sourced in Christ, when you don't have that foundation and understand that our foundation is our position in Christ, you're tossed about because all these things are going to be buffeting you. And again, the solution here is not that you're not going to be buffeted, but that you're going to have a foundation and those waves are not going to affect you. They're not going to draw you away, if you will. You're not going to be tossed about because your foundation is in Christ. So there's either that sure foundation or there's no foundation. And you're subject to all the waves that are going to move you about and toss you about. And you're going to have that instability and that inconsistency in your life.
So is that a generalization if we doubt God at times we're like tossed around the sea? I mean, or is this just transient? I mean, how many of us doubt God at times? I mean, we're firmly in place in terms of faith. It's the faith of that life being lived out. We're not being tossed around, but if we fall short, so we are. I mean, the point is, are we describing a person who doubts at all, so he's always being tossed around in the sea? Or are we talking about instances where we fall short?
The way I understand it is we are going to have trials and tribulations, and I think in the context, the waves, I mean, he's given a metaphor, but the trials and tribulations are like waves, and we either understand that our foundation is in Christ, or, I mean, like Peter, we take our eyes off Christ, and then we see the waves, and we see all the other stuff. You know, the waves don't necessarily stop. In Peter's instance, it did. But generally speaking, the waves aren't going to stop. But we need to understand, these don't have to affect us. We don't have to be tossed about by every wave of doctrine, everything that comes about in our life here.
Yeah, I think that's a really good reference. You just briefly mentioned it. I am taking Paul, and I realize that we try to be careful about that, but Paul interprets that in Ephesians 4 as being immature in the faith and being tossed around as children, saying that we're not that. We don't have to experience the wind of, you know, doctrine, of every doctrine tossing us around and trickery of man. And so, is this something that we fall victim of? Do we find ourselves caught in winds of, you know, false doctrines and trickery of men? Yeah, we absolutely do. But it was never the intention of the believer to have that kind of life. And it's a result of not trusting Christ that you find yourself in that you know, in the same way that Peter did prior to all these truths. But still he had, like you said, that view of the Savior or the view of the, you know, the circumstances. So, I mean, I think, to, you know, Bob's question, I mean, this is a possibility for us, and James is warning that, you know, that the doubt in trusting false doctrine, trickery of men, and so forth, which could be your own trickery, and often it's mine.
Right.
You know, it's not some other guy telling me, it's me coming up with a backup plan thing, and I got this. I can manage this thing. You know, and all of a sudden, I'm in my own trickery.
Two examples that come to mind. The man who came to Jesus needing healing for his son. And Jesus said, "Do you believe I can help you?" And his response, "I believe, help my unbelief." He had a foundation of belief, but he was having trouble making it work in his daily. And I think of Job saying, when his wife admonished him, "Well, just let it go and die, you know,
right.
Curse God." And he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." He had that foundation. And yet look at all the questions he had that he was throwing at his friends and also at God. You know, "Why are you doing this? What's going on? I want a courtroom judgment here. Come and face me and let's talk this out."
Right.
I think when we come to that point of actually, you know, asking in the flesh, not by faith, we shouldn't expect anything.
Right.
Right. And so therefore we are in effect double-minded in that there's no grace can pervade, but yet when we're motivated like this hungry heart thing itself, right?
Right.
So in a sense we are tossed around when we're in the mindset of self. right?
Exactly.
But while we're living by faith, ultimately we can expect.
Exactly. And I think it's important to, you know, to go back. It's not, you know, what is the gift? It's wisdom. It's godly perspective. It's not necessarily, I know what's going to happen now. I mean, we're still going to be worried. And I don't know if, depending on how you describe it, I don't know if worry or concern or fear is necessarily that we're not supposed to have it. I mean, if you can go through trials, and there can be, man, I'm scared, but you know what? I know I have a foundation in Christ. I know who I am in Christ, and that is my grounding point. But they're still going to be. I mean, the waves are still there, and it's not like we're not seeing those waves. We're still going to see them, and there's still going to be a certain amount of, you know, I like that. I believe, help thou my unbelief. It's not that I don't have 100% faith. I know where I rest. I know what Christ has done for me, but there's still this level of this human aspect of, I don't want to go through this. You know, at a greater level, there's Jesus in the garden. If it be willing, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. So he is, I don't know if trepidation is the right word there, but it's not like he is excited about going through this. He certainly has the faith and the understanding of this is what it's about.
Yeah.
But then there's still the human aspect of this is not necessarily going to be pleasant. It's still going to have the difficulties and the struggles.
Isn't one way of looking at the world takes a short-term view of things.
Mm-hmm.
It's all about what's happening to me here and now.
Right.
It often is not thinking about the consequences of choices. It's just making a choice because it feels good.
Right. Now,
whereas the Christian is asked to take a long-range view and to anchor on who God was in the past, who he is now, who he is in the future, what he has done, is doing, will do. It's the getting the view of God. What's your name? My name is I Am.
Right.
I am. I was I am. I am I am. I will be.
Exactly. I mean, I have here, the natural man has no explanation for the difficulties of life. And something that's interesting to me, I enjoy stories or movies that deal with, you know, moral issues, that deal with the difficulties of life and how we deal with them, trying to come up with some way to understand them. You know, different ways that man, natural man may say, you know, do good while you can, you know, and some astrophysicist tweeted that I followed, tweeted the other day, said, you know, in 5 billion years, the sun's going to explode and obliterate what's left of the earth there, so have fun with that. And that's the idea, that we science tells us that we know that the universe is going to be destroyed however many billion years down the world. And once you're dead, you're gone. So just do good while you can. That's kind of the philosophy. Or, you know, some people say it's going to get better. You know, if we can all work together. You know, I heard someone the other day say, if we could spend all this money that we, take all the money that we spend on weapons and fighting wars, and if we could use that to feed poverty, then we could cure poverty. Well, we probably could, but that's such an unrealistic view of man. You know, it's going to get better. We're going to work towards this utopia. Or what I think is, if you're a person without Christ, the most honest thing you can say is, so it goes. You know, one of my favorite authors, Kurt Vonnegut, that's the main idea in one of his novels, Slaughterhouse-Five, is, well, so it goes. It's going to happen. There's these aliens in the story. Are you guys familiar with Slaughterhouse-Five? There's these aliens called the Tralfamadorians, and the main character, Billy Pilgrim, is transported by them, and they have the ability to see all of time. And they know that a certain amount of time down the road, one of their pilots is going to push the wrong button, and he's going to destroy the universe. And the Billy Pilgrim says, why don't you stop it? He said, well, it always happens that way. That's the way it's going to happen. And so he comes to understand that as life goes on, all these bad things happen. That's what's supposed to happen. In another novel, he says, everything happens exactly as it's supposed to happen. And to me, that's the most honest thing someone without Christ can say. This is what happens. You can't do anything about it. So it goes.
I'm concerned about you.
I would be. I would be. Because without Christ, what explanation do you have? Well, if more of you had read Slaughterhouse-Five, you'd appreciate the, the wit and the humor and the cynicism. But anyway.
I feel like I've read it now.
Nonetheless. But what we do have an explanation. And for whatever reason, I do find that interesting. I find it interesting to see how mankind tries to come up with an explanation for all this. They don't. They don't have an explanation. They're driven about, and they, well, maybe it's this, maybe it's that, but I really don't know, and I don't have a good explanation. Whatever happens to us, we have that firm foundation in Christ. We're running out of time here. But I like what, we've already talked about expectation, what we expect God to give. For that man, the man who is not resting in Christ, the man who does not understand his position in Christ, ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord here. The way we interpret it says, let not that individual be supposing that he shall receive anything from the presence of the Lord. And I'm not, I tried to look at some of the Greek there and understand where he got that particular way to state it. And I didn't quite see it. But I think it's interesting to when you understand that, what does Christ want for us? He wants fellowship. And ultimately the asking is about understanding your fellowship and your intimacy with Christ there. But I'd say, so by faith we expect God to fulfill His promises. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So it's not a, let me ask God and maybe it's going to happen. But in the context here, if you're asking God for wisdom, if you're asking God for your spiritual insight, that heavenly perspective, we can ask knowing that He's going to give it to us. Because we have those promises. He will give it to us, and so we're going to expect that. But if you're not resting in Christ, you don't have any reason to expect anything. Because, okay, God, take me from this. Well, do we have any reason to expect that God's going to take the trial from us? If we're dealing with the sickness, do we have any reason to expect? No. But if our asking is not in the context of faith, and if that faith is not in who God is, what He has done for us in our position in Christ, we don't have any reason to expect God to do anything from us. And in the context here, anything there I think you could say is any of the wisdom that is talked about earlier, any of that godly perspective. If you're not resting in Christ, then can you expect to have that wisdom? Well, James here says you can't. You simply can't. You're left to... You're double-minded. You're left to your backup plan, as Jim says. You're left to, what can I do to kind of get through this? How can I make sense of all this? And you don't have that godly perspective there. And I have here that important reminder. And in reading back through Romans 8, 28 through 39, man, it's encouraging to know that all things work together for good to accomplish God's purpose in our life, which is our... which is our being conformed to His image. Then there's that great passage, but I'm convinced that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor anything shall separate me, nor height nor debt. I forget the whole passage here, but it's basically, I mean, what can you think of? Put it in there. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, from your position in Christ. And that's an important reminder here because again, it's easy for the legalistic man to say, well, you don't have faith, you're not going to get anything from God. You're outside the umbrella of God's protection and you're on your own there. Well, this is about our focus. This is about our perspective. This is about how we understand the trials and tribulations in our life. And if you're not resting in your position in Christ, then how can you expect to make sense and have that godly perspective on all these events that are going to occur in your life there? The person in doubt is not resting in his position in Christ. So what is he resting in? It's, you know, it's the newest fad. It's, you know, the newest book that comes out there. It's the newest, oh, now this is what you really need to do. You know, it's the newest song that gives him encouragement at that particular moment. But is it understanding the eternal perspective on what God has promised and that eternal perspective on life? You're not going to have that unless you're abiding in faith.
One of the fruit, part of the fruit of the Spirit is joy.
Right.
And I've heard a person say that the difference between joy and happiness is joy comes from God. Happiness depends on the happenings.
Mm-hmm. And that's good.
The difference for a person who's stuck with the vacillations of life. When he feels good, life is good. When he feels crummy, life is crummy.
Exactly.
Et cetera.
So he ends with being a double-minded man. The Greek word is psychos, wavering, uncertain, doubting. I like this description, divided in interest.
Yeah.
I think it's the fact that you don't understand your position, your security. You're divided in interest. Do I have a singular focus on my position in Christ? Is my singular source, do I understand that the source for anything is my position in Christ? It's interesting, only James uses this word. He uses it in chapter 4, verse 8. I forget exactly what he says there. We don't have to get into it now. You can look that up later. Chapter 4, verse 8. He then talks about being unstable, inconsistent, restless. I know that's not the particular application, but when you talk about resting in Christ, he's unstable. He's not resting in Christ. He's restless. The natural man and the man who's not living by faith, who's not understanding that it's God's going to give him that heavenly perspective on life, he doesn't have any foundation. He doesn't have any security that he can rest his life and have the confidence of what God is going to do there. I'm not going to go through it now, but I include it because I do think it's a good description of some of the things we're talking about. The hymn here, How Firm a Foundation. And reading over that, it appears for the most part that this is a fairly good identification hymn. Talking about is how firm a foundation is laid for your faith in His excellent word. And I think that's the key there. It's not, again, about faith. The foundation is laid in your faith, in His excellent, it's laid for your faith in His excellent word. So the foundation is God's word and what He has said about us. I like that. What more can He say than the U.S. said? You know, are you waiting for some other revelation there? And again, this comes the singular focus, the understanding your position in Christ. Everything that we need to understand this earthly life and to have that godly perspective on this earthly life, He's already given to us. I do think that's true there. And you can read through the other ones. Verse 3 there is pretty good. Verse 3 and 4. I do think this is a pretty strong explanation of some of these identification principles there. But ultimately, it's our foundation. It's resting in Christ. And if we don't have that, we can have total confidence that God's going to give us that godly perspective because of our position in Christ. If you aren't resting in your position, then you're going to be restless. You're going to be unstable. You don't have that singular focus. Very great passage. I think there's a lot more for me to think about here, but hopefully we've broached the subject enough that we can continue meditating on this. Any final questions or comments? All right, let's close in prayer. We thank You so much, dear Lord, for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You that we have that position in You, that we have that firm foundation. Lord, that even though we're going to go through trials and tribulations, Lord, we can rest in You. And we can have that confidence in what You're doing in our life. Help us keep our focus on You and what You've done for us. We ask this all in Your name, dear Jesus. Amen.